Today we hear Mark, and I'm going to interrupt myself in the reading to give you a little bits of context as we read this. But we'll begin in the 11th chapter, verse 1. When they were approaching Jerusalem, at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he, Jesus, sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here immediately.'" Now that's a little strange. But the gospel writer in Mark really liked this tactic of Jesus predicting impending events and those events happening immediately. Other parts in the story, Jesus would say to his disciples, "Walk through this village and you'll find this man carrying a jar of water, and ask him where the room is and he'll send you to it." And those things would happen exactly as Jesus predicted. So this is one of those situations where he's using that tactic again. Jesus has this foreknowledge of this unridden colt or donkey, that it would be tied up in a specific place in that city at a specific time. And lo and behold, the story happens exactly like he predicted. It continues in verse 4. They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Now this seems equally unbelievable to me, because a colt would be a high-value livestock. In fact, if somebody came to your house and you looked out your front window and you see them reversing your vehicle out of your garage, I'm sure you would not accept an answer of, "Oh, my teacher needs it, I'll bring it right back." I doubt many of us would wave them off with a smile and a blessing. But the people in Jesus' time were living in an occupied area, and so it was very common for Roman soldiers to come by and demand use of livestock or human labor to finish whatever tasks that they had been given. Those enlisted were unable to say no without risk of beating or imprisonment. But what differentiates Jesus, and why I think Mark tells us this detail, is that Jesus promises to bring back the colt, which is something that the Roman army never bothered to do. And so now that we have the kind of the main animal in the Palm Sunday story, we can continue to verse 7. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in fields. I always thought, as a kid reading this, I always thought this was strange because of how dirty your cloak would get if you put it on a road and then invited a donkey to tromp all over it. But it turns out this spreading cloaks on the road was historically a common practice for when a king was making their entrance towards the city. And so they were following practice by putting their cloaks on the road. And in this case, they ran out of cloaks, and so they went and cut down branches and put them on the road. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, I know this ends our reading, but I want to point out something about that phrase, "looked around." This would have been really disappointing to the crowds that just laid their cloaks on the ground for him to pass by. These crowds would have been expecting something a little bit more exciting than Jesus showing up and looking around. During other revolts, the leaders would come into the city in some type of processional and stir up the guards. Or maybe they'd stir up the crowds in the city. But not Jesus. He shows up and looks around. His purpose was to see and observe. And so he leaves this area to go and pray on the outskirts of the city with his disciples. As we prepare to figure out what this story speaks to us today, let us prepare our minds and our hearts in prayer. God, we thank you for the freedom and the ability to tell and retell this story, We thank you for the energy and the jubilation of the crowds who shouted Hosanna. And we pray for the honesty and the vulnerability to do the same. In your son's name we ask it. Amen. In December of 2014, the retail clothing stores in Ann Arbor experienced a very strange phenomenon. They sold out of khakis on a Monday. The MDens in the mall and in downtown Ann Arbor all had anticipated a slight spike and had ordered more khakis to match it. Van Boven, the men's clothing store just a couple doors down from us on State Street, also sold out of khakis, including their $135 khakis that had the Block M, what is it called when you sew it? Thank you, embroidered into it. So why this sudden demand for khakis? Well, you guessed it was Harbaugh fever. We recently hired this new head coach for our beloved U of M Wolverine football team. He was leaving a position with the 49ers and returning to his alma mater of maize and blue. See, his signature as a coach was wearing the same relatively baggy pair of khakis for each and every game. That's kind of a signature. And in the excitement of Harbaugh's arrival in Ann Arbor, the students and fans flooded Chrysler Arena for that Monday night's basketball game. Fan bases tweet out what you're supposed to wear, so you either get an email or a tweet that says, wear white, or it's a maize out. Well, Monday's tweet said, it's a khaki out. And they even brought boxes of khakis in, and people were buying them in Chrysler Arena and going to the restrooms to change into khakis for this event. And a comedic turn of events, Chrysler is covered in khakis, and Harbaugh walks out to center court to meet everybody wearing, is anybody there? He wore a suit that day. Yeah. The khaki craze that happened in Ann Arbor actually reminds me of the Palms on Palm Sunday. I know it sounds like a stretch, but stay with me. So fans are wearing khakis and buying khakis because we're in essence proclaiming, we're with you. We've waited for you. We need you to pull our program back up to the dominance that we enjoyed before. And we saw Harbaugh, and we believed this was the guy that was going to save the program and the team that we so loved. The setting of Palm Sunday is something even bigger and more important than Michigan football. I know, hard to imagine. But here is this leader coming into town, and he's considered to be the life-saving, life-changing one that they've been waiting for all these years. Finally, they believed their fate would turn around. Finally, their children would have a better future. This man and teacher they called Jesus, who entered on a donkey of all things, would be their savior. He would turn it all around. And so they lined the roads. They took off their cloaks and put them on the ground with branches. They jumped in excitement and anticipation, and they shouted, Hosanna, which really means save us. Save us. If I was to ask my confirmation class what this meant, if I said, what is God supposed to save you from? I'd usually get a little bit of silence, and then somebody would murmur, hell? And if I asked them if they believed in hell, usually they would say no. But there's this lingering belief that we are to be saved from hell and the eternal life, and that's what Jesus, that's what our faith is all about, is saving us from this eternal life of hell. But I don't think that's what our faith is all about. And frankly, our scriptures don't support it either. In this story, the pilgrims and the peasants that are lining the road to Jerusalem, that are shouting, save us, they're hoping that Jesus saves them from something specific. And I'll give you a hint. It's not hell. Not hell in the afterlife, anyway. They're asking Jesus to save them from the Romans. They want to be saved from this life of injustice and scarcity and fear that is life under army-occupied rule. A couple years ago, I tried to read a novel, The Nightingale, if anyone's ever read that. It's a kind of a historical fiction book about this family that's living in German-occupied France during World War II. And it tells of the scarcity of food and the climate of fear, the requirement that people have to share their home and give room and board to soldiers while their own children scarcely have enough to eat. Many of the husbands have got sent out to fight in a war that they don't agree with, and there's all these single moms at home with children to feed and teach and raise, and all the resources of food seem to be going to these soldiers whom they fear. It was a horrible situation, and frankly, I couldn't even finish the book because I was so outraged and depressed by this climate, this life in these occupied countries. The Jewish people were experiencing that kind of life, but worse. Anyone who tried to revolt against this Roman rule and this Roman power were crucified so that others could see what would happen if they tried to usurp the system. And can you imagine raising a child in an environment like this? Avoiding walking down certain streets where there might be a beating, or avoiding the area where they put the crosses. It's horrific to think of. But when we read from the gospel this story of jubilation, they're shouting Hosanna and waving palms, we must understand that they're pleading with Jesus to save them. They are desperate. They need to be saved from the hell that is their everyday life under this Roman occupation. In 2018, in Ann Arbor, Michigan, or surrounding areas, we have the privilege of not living in occupied territory. Many of us enjoy the blessing of having the resources and the transportation to jump in the car and go to the store and get more milk or bread if we run out. We don't need that kind of saving that they cried for that day on the side of the road. But we do need saving nonetheless. If I asked that same confirmation class and pushed them what they need saving from, I'd probably initially get answers like, oh, my math test or homework. But then if they opened up, they'd say, saving from bullying or parents' expectations or fear or violence. Those are real things these students face. That's the authenticity of the faith that they pray in earnest help from God to save them from. So if we're going to take Palm Sunday seriously, and if we're going to read and pray and sing Hosanna, then we have to do the difficult and vulnerable work of asking ourselves, what is it that we plead and pray for God to save us from? Do we dare ask what we cry Hosanna for? Are we willing to dip into our souls and identify what we really want God to save us from? If we could, if we were willing, I bet we would cry Hosanna for things like this. Save me from anger. Save me from cancer. Save me from depression, from debt, from family strife. Save me from bitterness. Save me from grief. Save me from loneliness. Save me from my fears. Save me, God. And suddenly this day, when adorable children have waved palms through our sanctuary, has just gained a different kind of depth. Because embedded in this day of jubilant parade is an appeal to God from our most vulnerable places within us. It is a whisper that pleads for God to take our almost drowned selves and drag us to shore. Hosanna. In our whisper of Hosanna, then we must address if we believe God does save. And if God does save, then how? The answer to this massive theological question is probably not going to be accomplished by the end of the sermon, but the answer somehow lies in the events between the Parade of Palms and the party of Easter. It lies in the betrayal and the suffering of Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. It lies in the worship events during Passion Week that few people attend and no one goes to brunch after. Because what happened on those days was disappointment. Jesus didn't hosanna them in the way they expected. He didn't show up wielding a sword and driving out the Roman occupation in Jerusalem. He spent time with his disciples. He celebrated the Passover meal. He prayed, he got arrested, and then he was crucified. That was not the saving power they wanted to see. Sometimes when we shout or even whisper Hosanna, we have in mind the how. We already have in our minds a preferred action plan of how God will go about saving us. But our preferred action plans aren't necessarily the ones that work best. The events of Passion Week teach us that God can and will have a plan, even if it doesn't look the way we envisioned. Embedded in the events of this coming week is the invitation to open our eyes to other ways, to new possibilities, to comfort and to incarnation in the messiest of situations. As we reflect on my own pilgrimage with God and times that I had shouted or whispered Hosanna, I'm taken back to last year during Lent of 2017. To be honest, I was going through a really rough chapter in my life. February in particular was a pretty bad month. I was in the middle of a divorce and we had just sold the house. My beloved grandmother, whom I've been very close with my entire life, had died. My mom and I spent her final night on earth lying next to her, singing hymns and praying with her throughout the whole long night. And her funeral was planned for the next weekend. As that weekend approached, I got a flurry of emails and phone calls because the sale of our home had gone awry and the buyers had walked. It was a mess, but it was too much to deal with. I had to focus on this funeral because she had asked me to preside at her funeral, and that's just something you don't say no to. The funeral was taking place in my childhood church in Livonia, the church in which I was the third generation in. My grandparents, my mom, myself, and my brothers, we all sang in the choir and were baptized there. One of my brothers died young at 18, and his funeral was in that sanctuary. My grandpa's funeral was in that sanctuary some months before. We had all gathered with the pastor in the same library before the start of those difficult services to pray as a family before we processed in, but now I was the pastor. I was supposed to lead those prayers. I remember putting on my robe and my stole in this unfamiliar, empty pastor's office. And a sound tech I didn't know handed me a mic, told me how to work it, and I remember thinking, how do I get out of this situation? I want to be anywhere in the world but where I am right now, and I wanted to be doing just about anything else than what I had been called to do. So I met in the library, and as I processed down that center aisle, I did a double take. I saw from the back somebody that looked to be Nancy Sove. I thought, that's strange. We're not at our church. And I kept walking, and I saw the back of a head that looked to be my friend Val. I must be imagining things. We're not at FCC. And then I stepped into the pulpit. And I looked out, and I was met with these familiar faces that I hadn't even realized were coming. I looked out, and I saw that God had indeed saved me. Not by plucking me up out of the situation or postponing the funeral service until I was in a less fragile time in my life, but by being incarnate, by showing up in each one of my friends that showed up in that sanctuary in the middle of Livonia when I needed them most. Last February, I hadn't even realized that I was crying out Hosanna, but God heard it, and God answered. You've probably had moments like this, moments when you don't think you can handle one more thing, moments when you're at your wit's end, and moments when you've cried out audibly or in silent tears, Hosanna, save me, God. In moments like this, I hope you were able to see God answering you. Maybe not exactly how you thought, but somehow God incarnate shows up and answers. Somehow God hears, God knows, and God responds in just the ways you need it. I can't think of a more honest way to start our pilgrimage into Jerusalem, into the heart of our faith, than with an honest asking and crying of Hosanna. This Holy Week, may you dip into your souls and into the heart of your vulnerability and have the courage to shout Hosanna. May you have the faith and assurance to know that God indeed hears you and will answer you. And may you have the eyes to see the how in the midst of the messiness. Hosanna in the highest heaven indeed. Amen.